Hello, this is Anil Kumar and welcome to Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today we begin the second part of our current series called Heaven with Dr. John Neufeld. We will discover what the Word has to say about a new heaven and a new earth. So let's turn now to our text in Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 to 4.
I wonder what you imagine when you think about going to heaven. In a recent conversation with a fellow believer, she told me that as a little girl hearing about heaven, she found the idea most unattractive. It seemed to her like a very long church service, and truth be told, many of the popular images of heaven that people have make heaven seem like an uninteresting place. When you get past the idea of endless golf courses and sitting on clouds playing harps, it's amazing that people actually think about heaven at all. Many people imagine a static existence where nothing new is ever invented or discovered, in which perfection is but a static repeating of the same thing for all of eternity. And whenever movies portray heaven, it seems like everything in heaven is white. The floor, the clothes, the walls, the furniture, and even the white mist or clouds that covers the place about to everyone's ankles. Where's the color? Where are the rocky mountains and the great waterfalls and the endless variety of creatures and the deserts and the lakes and the eagle crying in the sky? Indeed, every popular description I have heard of heaven makes this world seem so much more attractive than that one. Isn't it any wonder that so few of us dream of it and long for it? Furthermore, some of the things that get said about heaven in theological circles should leave us all scratching our heads and wondering what on earth we're talking about. In one famous systematic theology, the author writes, "While heaven is both a place and a state, it is primarily a state." Imagine someone talking that way about somewhere on earth. Here's an example. I'm from Vancouver, and Vancouver is both a place and a state of mind, but primarily, it's a state of mind. Now, if I talked that way, you'd be well served to wonder what in the world I was talking about. So before we talk about anything else, perhaps we should address the most basic of all questions. Is heaven a real place? In order to answer that, let's consider the ascension of Jesus. After he had been raised from the dead, not in a state of mind, but in a real physical body, he spent 40 days with his disciples, eating with them and teaching them, and even on one occasion preaching to more than 500 at one time. After that time, according to Acts 1:9, and when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. You can imagine Jesus and his disciples probably on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is giving the disciples their last instructions. He tells them not to leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on them, and then after he finishes speaking, he doesn't disappear or go into some immaterial state called heaven. He physically begins to rise into the air, and he keeps rising, and he gets smaller in their eyes until a cloud takes him out of their sight. Now, what are the disciples to think after this? They would think exactly what you would think. He's not dematerializing into another state. He is physically traveling to another place. Listen to what the next verse says, Acts 1:10. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven." Again, not to repeat myself, but to emphasize the point. The disciples would have thought he is physically going from one location to another, no different than we would do if we got into an airplane and traveled somewhere. It's hard not to think about this and think about a place, whether within our dimension or some other dimension, I suppose, but a real place in our space-time universe where Jesus now lives in his physical resurrection body, waiting for a time when he will return from that very place. Now, I'm not saying that you could take a spaceship to get there, because the location of that place might be, as I said, in some other dimension, but the description, taken at face value, is of a physical, geographic location. I think that the place where this is unknown to us. It cannot be perceived by our physical senses as they now are, but it's a place nonetheless, as much as Vancouver, Winnipeg, or Toronto, or Montreal are real places. Now, before I go on, let me clear away some difficulties that my hearers might entertain. We know that because Jesus is fully God, that an essential attribute of being fully God is that he is omnipresent, meaning he is present to all places at all times. That's why, for instance, he could say to Nathanael in John 1 that before Philip spoke to you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Even in his incarnation, Jesus never stops being the ever-present, omnipresent God. But in his humanity, and even in his raised humanity, he is physically and bodily present somewhere in a real place. Now consider Jesus' words to his disciples spoken during the Last Supper, recorded in John 14, verses 2 to 3. He begins, "In my Father's house are many rooms," or many dwelling places, or many mansions. He refers to a place where a traveler might spend a night, or a wealthy individual might have a villa in which he lived. Anyone hearing those words had real, concrete images of a place where they would remain. Let's keep reading. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Notice I don't go to prepare a state of mind for you, but an actual physical place that exists somewhere in a real location. Now, once we get a picture of an actual physical place, that heaven, even right now, is a geographic location, even though we don't know where it is, we know that it is the place of God's dwelling. And that this place of God's dwelling will somehow be prepared and ready to receive its inhabitants at the time of the final judgment. What else do we know? Well, we know that this place is not just called heaven. Interestingly enough, and fascinatingly enough, the Bible speaks of a new heaven and then a new earth. Listen to the promise of God made through Isaiah the prophet. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered." That was in Isaiah 65, verse 17, but Isaiah repeats this again in the next and the last chapter of his book. In Isaiah 66, verse 22, he says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I shall make remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." Now here's the promise that the new heavens and the new earth will endure forever, and also that God's people will endure forever there. So is the new heavens and the new earth the place where we dwell eternally? Now, before we answer that, notice that the phrase new heavens and new earth is not only used in Isaiah, Peter also uses it in 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, that is our eternal hope. And finally, the phrase is also used in Revelation 21, verse 1, where John takes us to the scene after the great judgment of the nations. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Please notice that the words, "the sea was no more," has led some Bible teachers to imagine that in the world to come, there will be no oceans. Well, perhaps, but remember that in the world in which John lived, the sea presented an uncrossable barrier. Most shipping was done within sight of land so that sailors would keep fixed navigational reference points. I think what John is presenting us with is different than our current experience. We know that if we wanted to travel from the earth to heaven, we have no way of arriving there. There is a sea, an uncrossable barrier between us and the dwelling place of God. But in the time to come, the great sea, the great expanse that separates heaven from earth is removed. The barrier is gone. But that leads us to the first phrase, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." What can those lines mean? And where is our dwelling place? Let me start with the second of them, the new earth. Part of the puzzle is answered in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 6, Peter speaks about the world that once existed before the flood, and in Peter's words, that world was deluged with water and it perished. Or that world died, he said. And then in the next verse, in verse 7, he says, "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." And then in verse 11, he speaks of the heavenly bodies passing away with a roar. They are burned up and dissolved. Now, from this has come a debate among Bible teachers. Does this mean that this earth will be completely destroyed, much like a house would be destroyed by a fire? So when you build a new house, in the end of that, you'd notice that it is an entirely new house, not related to the old one. Now that's an important question when considering heaven. And when we come back, I hope to give a biblical description of where we will live for all of eternity.
I think the reason this topic is so fascinating for many Christians is because it seems so rarely discussed in such vivid detail, but it makes so much sense to understand what our dwelling place in heaven will be like. After all, that's where we will be spending eternity with God. So far today, Dr. Neufeld has helped to clarify the reality that heaven is indeed an actual physical place. Join us again as we learn more about what our future home will be like. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are happy to offer our valuable listeners a pocketbook on What is the Gospel, written by our Bible teacher, Dr. John Neufeld. The most important thing about us is what we think of Jesus. So what do you think about Jesus? If you know him as your friend and savior, then you will be glad to understand the details of what he did to secure your salvation. And if you haven't yet met him, this small book will be a wonderful introduction. Either way, come with an open mind and a willing heart to hear a message that has satisfied millions of lives in every generation for more than 2,000 years. In this booklet, allow Dr. John to walk you through the greatest news you will ever hear. Get your personal copy of this book, What is the Gospel, by calling us today on 9492440070, or just send your request with your address through SMS or WhatsApp on 9492440070. That is 9492440070.